Russia says it may be forced to deploy intermediate-range nuclear missiles in Europe, response to NATO's plans to do the same. Britain confirms the first fatality from the Omicron variant of the coronavirus in the country, as the variant is spreading at a rate never seen before. U.S. President Joe Biden declares a major disaster in Kentucky after the state was hit by a series of tornadoes that killed more than 60 people. Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Tensions between Russia and NATO see no sign of easing. Moscow says it may be forced to deploy intermediate-range nuclear missiles in Europe, response to what it calls a similar plan by the Western military alliance. Russian Deputy Foreign Minister issues the warning amid the country's standoff with the West over Ukraine and NATO's eastward expansion. Sergei Ryabkov says NATO's restoration last month of its 56th Artillery Command is an indirect indication the alliance is moving closer to redeploying INF. The command operated nuclear-capable Pershing missiles during the Cold War. Ryabkov has also warned of confrontation in case of a lack of political and diplomatic solution to the problem. This comes amid escalating tensions over Ukraine. Russia accuses NATO of deploying weapons systems in close vicinity to its territory. The West, meanwhile, accuses Russia of planning an invasion on Ukraine and has warned Moscow of consequences. Russia has rejected any such plan. Earlier, we were joined by our correspondent in Brussels, Jerome Hughes, for more on the mounting tensions between Russia and the West.
What we've seen year after year is that NATO allies have carried out military drills as close to Russia's borders as possible. And there's no doubt that Moscow sees this as an act of provocation. And of course, then when Russia develops new defense systems or so on, the West accuses Russia of breaking all sorts of rules. When in fact, when you speak to independent analysts, they say that, of course, every nation has a right to defend its own territorial integrity. And we're seeing this sort of support for Ukraine as well. And when I speak to analysts, I've interviewed people earlier today, they talk about the hypocrisy here. I mean, the unwavering support that the EU keeps showing to Ukraine, when its own watchdog, financial watchdog, the European Court of Auditors, just last September said that basically corruption is to the core in Ukraine and at the highest levels in terms of political, judiciary, state-owned businesses and so on. The corruption is rife. So you have to ask the questions behind that. And if you listen to what the Kremlin is saying and what Russian ambassadors are saying around the place, they're saying that this is just about trying to provoke Russia to justify increased military spending, to justify a new EU army, to justify the expansion of NATO. And at the end of the day, when you have all of this expansionism going on, the people that benefit are those who are making the arms.
The UK is reporting its first fatality from the Omicron variant of the coronavirus as the country is battling with the rising number of infections from the new strain. Prime Minister Boris Johnson has confirmed the death of at least one patient who had contracted the virus. In the meantime, the British Health Secretary has warned that Omicron is spreading at a phenomenal and unprecedented rate that could overwhelm the country's health services. Sajid Javid says the new strain accounts for about 40% of all infections in London. The UK has imposed tougher restrictions since the strain was detected last month. On Sunday, the government raised the COVID alert level to 4 on a 5-point scale. It also launched a booster shot program to combat the infections. The UK has the highest coronavirus death toll in Europe, with more than 146,000 fatalities. London correspondent Syed Purizaw says a recent study shows the Omicron variant of the coronavirus could cause up to 75,000 deaths by April if additional measures are not taken in the UK.
It's difficult to really predict what's going to happen. And next, perhaps I can bring you one, let's call it a prediction, done by the London School of Hygiene and Tropical Medicine that's used experimental data. This was released very recently. They're saying that even with the current restrictions in place, and some of those restrictions are, for example, mandatory mask wearing, as well as working from home, which is what I'm doing right now, and a couple of others, we're looking at more infections than we saw at the peak of the Delta variant in winter last year, even, as I say, with the current restrictions in place. So it's really going to be a very difficult few months for the country. Just to refer to the study earlier, you are looking at between 25,000 and 75,000 deaths between now and the next 5 months if the variant continues to impact people at the rate and speed it is at the moment.
Well, the UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson is facing calls to step down amid a series of scandals that have already taken their toll on the popularity of his Conservative Party. Johnson's own ratings are also at their lowest in 3 years, following those scandals, including one involving a Downing Street party that was held during last year's lockdowns.
Back-to-back scandals are taking their toll on the popularity of British Prime Minister Boris Johnson and his ruling Conservative Party. An opinion poll shows support for Conservatives is down 4 points to 32%. That gives the opposition Labour Party a 9-point lead, their largest since 2014. Johnson's own ratings are also at their lowest since his party won a landslide in 2019. His popularity is 14% down in 2 weeks. A video was leaked this week showing Downing Street staffers joking about a Christmas party held there last December, while the country was under COVID lockdown. The scandal has already led to the resignation of Johnson's spokeswoman, Allegra Stratton.
My remarks seemed to make light of the rules. Rules that people were doing everything to obey. That was never my intention. I will regret those remarks for the rest of my days, and I offer my profound apologies to all of you at home for them.
The British Prime Minister has denied that there was a party and apologised for the video.
I apologise for the impression that has been given that staff in Downing Street take this less than seriously. I'm sickened myself and furious about that.
While the leaked video was the talk of town, reports came out about two more lockdown gatherings at the Downing Street, including one at Johnson's own flat. A probe is now underway into whether the parties broke COVID rules. The Premier is facing calls to step down.
Downing Street willfully broke the rules and mocked the sacrifices we have all made, shattering the public's trust. The Prime Minister has a duty, the only right and moral choice left to him. It is for his resignation.
Yeah. Labour leader Keir Starmer is strongly critical of Johnson too.
But there's also this basic question of trust, and that is broken with the Prime Minister, okay. And that's why he is unfit for office.
In recent months, the British Prime Minister has faced criticism over other issues, including his handling of a sleaze scandal, the awarding of lucrative COVID contracts, and the refurbishment of his Downing Street flat. That's beside revelations Johnson intervened to evacuate pets from Kabul during the chaotic Afghan withdrawal in August. Now the latest scandal involving the lockdown parties may be the final nail in the coffin as Johnson's popularity continues to plummet. More than half of those taking part in the latest opinion poll believe that the Premier should step down.
Iran continues to witness a declining trend in COVID-19 infections and related deaths amid intensive vaccination campaigns across the country. Health officials have reported 42 new fatalities from the virus in the last 24 hours. That is the lowest daily tally since May of last year. They've also recorded around 2,700 new infections in the past day. The latest death toll pushes the country's total fatalities to more than 130,000. The recent vaccine rollouts have been credited for the plunge in fatality rates. About 70% of Iran's population has received at least one dose of COVID vaccine. U.S. emergency workers are searching for survivors after a string of tornadoes killed dozens of people across six states. Authorities say that there is little chance of finding survivors 2 days after the tornadoes hit Midwestern U.S. Kentucky is the hardest hit, with a death toll of more than 60 people. Many of them were workers at a candle factory in the ravaged town of Mayfield. The state governor says bodies are still found, warning that the number could exceed 100. Relief efforts are also underway in Kentucky, supplying those affected with shelters and food. More aid will be delivered to the state, as President Joe Biden has declared a major federal disaster in Kentucky. Thousands of homes and buildings have been destroyed there. Twisters have also killed several people in the states of Tennessee, Missouri, and Arkansas.
The U.S. is stunned by a devastating storm of tornadoes that ripped through the six states of Arkansas, Illinois, Kentucky, Missouri, Mississippi, as well as Tennessee overnight. Strong thunderstorms triggered dozens of tornadoes that crumbled metal like paper, swatted down concrete buildings, and threw a freight train off its track. Among notable casualties are a candle-making factory in Kentucky, a nursing home in Arkansas, and an Amazon warehouse in Illinois. An Illinois resident explains how he was shocked by the extent of damage after he rushed to his mother's house. The town of Mayfield in Kentucky was described as ground zero by officials and appeared post-apocalyptic. A restaurant owner says the town's residents have lost it all.
It was just, this is our hometown, and it's just devastating. Everybody's lost everything.
Rescue workers across the middle of the country are combing through wreckage for survivors. Scores of deaths have already been confirmed, and officials warn that the toll is almost certain to rise as they are sifting through the ruins for the missing. President Joe Biden is going to travel to areas affected by what he has described as likely one of the largest tornado outbreaks in the American history.
I'm monitoring the situation very closely since early this morning. This is likely to be one of the largest tornado outbreaks in our history. And it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy.
President Biden also said he would task the environmental agencies to take a look at the specific impact climate change might have had on the deadly tornadoes. A meteorologist says he has rarely seen anything like this tornado storm during his career, spanning four decades. The tornadoes have left a trail stretching around 370 kilometers. The multi-state disaster has freshened debates about whether climate change had a role to play in triggering these tornadoes, which are believed to be quite unseasonal, and whether a warmer planet would mean the world should expect to see more disasters of the kind.
Moving on to Sudan, police have clashed with protesters holding yet another rally in the capital Khartoum to demand civilian rule. Police used tear gas to disperse the crowd who had gathered near the presidential palace. Sudanese have held several such rallies in recent weeks against the coup and a new military-dominated transitional government. The army seized power and detained civilian leaders, including the Prime Minister Abdullah Hamdok, in October. Mass protests and international outcry forced top generals to reinstate Hamdok following a deal. However, pro-democracy activists are opposed to the Prime Minister's deal with the military. They cite crackdowns on anti-coup protesters that have led to the death of some 45 people since October. As negotiations on the 2015 nuclear deal are underway in Vienna, Iran says it has not yet received any initiative or any proposal from the other side on outstanding issues. The Iranian lead negotiator Ali Bagharikani says that his team's proposals, however, are being discussed in a positive and progressive atmosphere. Homolesky has more.
Iran's lead negotiator at the Vienna talks aimed at reviving the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA, says his team has not yet received any proposal or initiative from the other side to help resolve the outstanding issues.
Both on the issue of sanctions removal and nuclear measures, there have been disagreements. These are clearly visible in the draft that was achieved following the previous round of talks. The disagreements, especially on the nuclear issue, are numerous and varied. On these disagreements, we have not yet received any proposal or initiative from the other side.
In the past days, questions have arisen about the drafts being discussed and whether the Iranian team's amendments and proposals, offered in the form of two written drafts at the beginning of the seventh round, are still on the table.
Over the past few days, we have had various meetings at the levels of experts and senior political directors, during which the modifications, viewpoints, and proposals of the Iranian side on the June 20th draft were discussed, and these discussions were positive and moving forward.
Iran says it would only go back to full compliance after the full and verifiable removal of U.S. sanctions. And while some sources say the Iranian demands are stalling progress, Others, like Russia's lead delegate, maintain the atmosphere is positive amid intensive dialogue.
The important thing for Iran is that the current negotiations move forward and that all of the sanctions, the maximum pressure sanctions, are removed, and there's a verification process. And Iran really has to be compensated for all the damage that Western countries have done to the people of Iran.
On Sunday, a third working group focusing on the sequencing of compliance by all parties was held for the first time during the seventh round of talks. That was followed by a trilateral meeting between Iran, Russia, and China. There's been no official word yet about the duration of the current round of talks. Homolesky, Vienna.
The U.S. continues to face criticism for hosting the so-called Summit for Democracy. China says the event held last week showed the U.S. is a destroyer of democracy.
I've noticed there are media reports that the international community gave the summit a cold reaction. Videos of the summit have been barely watched on social media platforms. On the contrary, those showing the U.S. going for military intervention and killing innocent civilians in the name of democracy have gone viral online. It once again demonstrates that the U.S. pursuit of its own interests under the banner of democracy finds no support. The Summit for Democracy exactly betrayed U.S. true nature as a destroyer of democracy, while stripping it of its disguise as a defender of democracy.
The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman urged all countries to promote democracy and freedom on the basis of the UN Charter. He added that the countries should also advance democracy and the rule of law in the format of international relations. The Chinese official accused Washington of measuring democracy with its own yardstick. China is among the countries that were excluded from the much-hyped two-day summit. Russia, which also was absent, accused the U.S. of exhibiting a Cold War mentality by holding the event. Mainstream media also denounced the U.S. for holding the virtual gathering. They said the White House claims to be supporting democracy, but it backs autocratic rulers abroad and restricts voting rights at home. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Nearly 2 years into the pandemic, it is clear that the coronavirus is not going to disappear anytime soon. Surges will happen, variants of concern will pop up, and mitigation strategies will need to evolve. Yet too many Americans are still paralyzed with doubt and fear over each new uncertainty, as trust in U.S. government and other institutions to manage the virus ranges from shaky to non-existent. This opinion article has been written by the editorial board of the New York Times. The piece is titled, "We Can Live Better Lives While Being Smart About COVID." Nearly 2 years into the pandemic, it is clear that the coronavirus is not going to disappear anytime soon. Surges will happen, variants of concern will pop up, and mitigation strategies will need to evolve. Yet too many Americans are still paralyzed with doubt and fear over each new uncertainty, as trust in the U.S. government and other institutions to manage the virus ranges from shaky to non-existent. It is past time to ask ourselves, as another COVID winter begins, if we have to keep living like this, anxious over the unknown, worried about large indoor gatherings, tense at every bit of virus news, and frustrated and at times contemptuous of fellow Americans who have a dramatically different sense of acceptable risk. because progress has been made this year, vaccines that protect against serious illness and death are taking ever greater hold in the United States and are beginning to make their way into the world's most vulnerable regions. Drugs that work against the virus are coming through the pipeline, and despite a recent uptick in cases, schools and businesses remain open. Americans should pause a moment and let this progress sink in. The virus will continue to surprise us, and even when scientists manage to predict its worst turns, officials will not necessarily be able to prevent those turns from coming. But what if leaders at all levels made choices so that we don't have to exhaust ourselves with stress over every curveball? To help us all live more normally with this virus rather than let it control us. That exhaustion has characterized so much of the past 2 years as parents, teachers, frontline healthcare workers, and small business owners wade through what can feel like an unending morass. Is it safe to celebrate the holidays? Will schools shut down again? When will young children finally be eligible for vaccines? And why are we still having to ask ourselves these questions? It is too soon to say how long the current surge will last or how it might be shaped by the Omicron variant. But even amid that uncertainty, we should push for a more pragmatic path from our decision makers that will help us protect ourselves and live more normal lives, even as the virus continues to evolve. Make coronavirus testing as fast, easy, and inexpensive as possible. Ubiquitous testing could help schools stay open and make gatherings of every kind safer. With more than 1,000 people still dying of COVID-19 every day in the United States, it's past time to make this basic tool as readily available as it is in other countries like in South Korea or Britain. President Biden's latest plan, which would require people with private health insurance to submit a claim for reimbursement and people without health insurance or private coverage to hunt down free tests at community health centers, does not do nearly enough to achieve that goal. Instead, the Biden administration should do what other countries have done and what the United States did so successfully with vaccines. Work directly with companies to get more tests approved and on the market quickly. Use advanced purchasing agreements to ensure a steady supply of those tests and create federal subsidies for clinics and pharmacies to provide them free or very cheap to consumers who want them. Aim to make the 2021-2022 school year the last dominated by COVID. The Biden administration should have enough testing free and available and push to have a critical mass of students vaccinated by September. Quarantine and isolation policies will also need an upgrade. The Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, still advises people to isolate for 10 days after experiencing symptoms or testing positive, regardless of their vaccination status. Many schools still require anyone who's been in contact with an infected person to quarantine for several days at least. As breakthrough infections become more common, even among those who have received their booster shots, it makes sense to allow workers and students to avoid confinement or test their way out of it much more quickly. Wearing face masks in schools is uniquely challenging. No one wants to force young children to wear face masks for several hours a day indefinitely, but it would also be foolish to abandon the practice completely. A happy medium may be to require face masks with students during surges or when new variants of concern are detected and vaccine escape is still being measured. The rest of the time, evidence so far suggests the requirement could be lifted. Nevada has successfully tied its school masking mandates to community transmission rates, and experts say it is worth trying the same in other states as well. we must all prepare for surges. No scientist or health official has managed to predict or even explain after the fact what constellation of forces causes the pandemic to ebb and flow around the globe the way it has. But it's clear that there will continue to be periods of substantial uptick in coronavirus cases, and there should be sensible, significantly better policies in place for dealing with them. Country-specific travel bans are futile. By the time a variant like Omicron is detected in one country, it's already spread halfway around the globe. Penalizing countries that report new variants, as South Africa did with Omicron variant, will only discourage them from sharing that kind of information in the future. Blanket policies, like requiring everyone entering the United States to test negative or possibly quarantine, would be tougher and more expensive to carry out. It would also have a better chance of actually working. If federal officials are serious about using border control to slow the spread of dangerous pathogens, they will need to establish clear, enforceable test and quarantine protocols, not to mention adequate quarantine facilities at ports of entry. Do away with COVID theater. The coronavirus is airborne, and any money spent on deep cleaning would be better put towards improved building ventilation. But instead of upgrading their HVAC systems, too many schools and businesses are still relying on things that won't work nearly as well. The plastic barriers that have become common in restaurants, nail salons and offices, for example, can actually impede airflow and exacerbate viral spread. Lawmakers and local officials should make a concerted effort to change that. Not only would improved ventilation help thwart coronavirus, it would also curb the spread of other airborne pathogens, including the flu and those that cause the common cold. Keep going on vaccines. Public health powers were once a common feature of American life, when cholera and yellow fever routinely stalked the nation's major cities. Citizens accepted and expected their health departments to issue mandates, quarantine orders, and travel restrictions. It's crucial for officials to shore up those powers now, because scientists say the epidemics and pandemics will only become more common in the years ahead. President Biden's vaccine mandates have been bold and effective, and administration officials should stay the course no matter how many legal battles they encounter. In the meantime, government officials and private businesses would do well to stand firm on some basics. COVID vaccines should be required for public employees and in large companies, for healthcare workers, in schools, for staff, as well as for students for whom the vaccine shots are authorized, and for a range of indoor activities, including dining in restaurants and attending concerts. Face masks should be worn again in indoor public settings anytime transmission rates are high, vaccination rates are low, or new variants of concern are circulating. Even as we remain vigilant against the coronavirus, we need not remain in a state of paralyzing hypervigilance. Returning to the sound basics of public health, continuing the progress of medical innovation and ratcheting back the societal anxiety around the pandemic could make us all a lot healthier.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother
Hasnain Rajab Ali.
I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is so merciful that He created us though we didn't deserve to exist. And in that fashioning, Allah has granted us the power of limited free will, the ability to choose our own destiny. Allah says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِ عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُ بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. When my believers ask you about me, Allah is talking to the Holy Prophet, tell them that I am near and I respond to their prayers. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. I respond to them. Therefore, let them respond to me. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي. Let them respond to me. The implication here of the response is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that you have been endowed with the power to respond. You've been endowed with the power to do good. You've been endowed with the power to reject evil and to forbid it. You have those powers. But by the same token, because of the limited free will we have, we also have the power to promote evil and demote good. This is the travesty of the human being, that he can flip on both sides. And hence, the constant guidance of God upon us. Now you might say, according to this verse, Allah says, if God would have pleased, verse 99 of Surah Yunus, Allah says, if I would have pleased, I would have made all of you believers. He could have inscribed the whole religion in our hearts and made us upright and pure, like Ibrahim alayhi salam. Even Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he is Hanifan Musliman, it's also by his limited free will. For Allah certainly guided him, but he participated in it. And I think that honor that God has given us is so crucial that you and I should thank Him eternally for having given us that power. And it is that power that will either dictate our success or failure. And I think it's profound. You ask any human being, if there is one thing that actually makes people very sad, it is when you take their free will away. When you incarcerate a person, or when you say to a person, your opinion doesn't count, sit down, you're my slave now, you have no rights, you cannot make any choices, that is very debilitating to the self. It's very, very debilitating to the worthiness of the individual. And that is the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in verse 100, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ لِنَفْسٍ أَن تُؤْمِنَ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Subhanallah. Allah is saying, and it is not for a soul to believe except by the permission of Allah. So here's the interesting fact to this statement, that Allah is the ultimate judge of belief. And belief, when it penetrates the heart, when we say, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِقْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا, our Lord, do not let our hearts go astray after you've guided it, meaning iman, belief, is at the heart level. You see, Allah says, يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is between the being and their hearts. And Allah controls belief. What does that mean? It means that when you and I, through our limited free will, work to eradicate the evils and reject that which will harm me spiritually as well as physically, and I work against my own passions and desires that could potentially harm me, and that I give up my comfort zones, and that I reach a stage by which my primary objective in life is to promote good, and I don't care at what cost, the way Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala exemplified with his family and his companions, then we will become the promoters of true justice. And at that level of resonance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seals iman into us. He puts iman into us. هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He it is who puts, who reveals, puts down, in other words, brings down tranquility into the hearts of the believers. لِيَزْدَادُ إِيمَانًا مَعْ إِيمَانِهِمْ. And He increases their faith upon their faith. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, what is faith? Faith is your guardian, your protector. It is where your safety lies. لِيَزْدَادُ إِيمَانًا مَعَ إِيمَانِهِمْ وَلِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah, to Allah belongs everything. It is in His control. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, interestingly, is telling us very clearly that we have an obligation by which to practice our limited free will. Now, what is the modus operandi of Iblis? Iblis's idea is to take that away from us and to make us his slave. أَلَمْ أَحَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمَ أَنْ لَا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ. تَعْبُدُ meaning do not be subservient to shaitan. He is your enemy. So shaitan wants to take our freedom. He wants to take our free will. The key word here is freedom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing what is freedom. What is the description of freedom? For freedom has laws. Remember, you cannot have freedom without laws. A lawless society is a chaotic society, and chaos is not where freedom lies. Freedom brings about harmony. It brings peace. It brings growth. It brings tranquility. So it's not possible to have freedom without a constructed set of laws. Laws that take our freedom away is what shaitan tries to promulgate and institute. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his system, by us being subservient to Allah, that when you and I become servants, abduhu, like the Holy Prophet was abduhu wa rasulu, there was no man more free than the Holy Prophet, the prophets and the imams. Nobody was more free. Yet nobody was more subservient to Allah than them. So this combination is proof positive of what freedom really is. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this. You know, you can see it in Surah Al-Araf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّيَّ الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing who are these people who are free. And Allah is describing what the consequence of freedom is. He says they follow the prophet, the ummi, meaning the unlettered prophet, whom they find written down with them in the Torah and the Injil. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described the holy prophet in the Torah of Musa alayhi salam, wal Injil, ya'muruhum bil ma'roof. وَيَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثَ. Beautiful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing. He said, Tawrat and Injil, who are they? They promote good, forbid evil. And they make lawful to them the good things, and they make unlawful the bad things, the impure things, خَبَائِثَ. Things that will harm us, alcohol, gambling, lying, cheating, fornication, things that make us impure. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a beautiful statement that عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثَ وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِصْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. If you examine this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, غِلْ is shackles. You know, when you're caught in a trap. You see? رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَ بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Let us not have this hatred and rancor. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying the breaking of the shackles, removing from them their burdens and the shackles which were upon them. Meaning the worldly distractions. When Allah says, فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغُرُورِ. Do not let the glitter of the world fool you. And do not let the arch deceiver, Iblis, fool you. For those are the tricks by which Iblis uses to make us material. to make us worldly, to make us caught up in the desire to gain notoriety with people, where we bow to rich people, powerful people, and we ignore the poor, the ones who are the marginalized, because we feel that our support and our Lord is that person who has money. And religion teeters. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you obey Allah, the messenger, and you follow their prescriptions, and they teach you what is wrong and what is right, and how to be subservient to Allah, and how to maintain the practices of religion, then Allah will remove these burdens and shackles from us, and the true meaning of freedom starts to come into perspective.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Kareem Adi Alim Halim Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
After a cocktail of home refurbishments, Christmas parties and COVID, all eyes are on next week's North Shropshire by-election. The news analysis you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnists Rowena Mason, Jessica Elgott and Aubrey Allegretti. The piece is titled, Keys in the Ignition for Tory Leadership Challenge to Johnson. Stay with us for more. Only 2 months ago, the talk among Tory MPs, echoing some newspaper front pages, was about how Boris Johnson wanted to go on and on, lasting longer than Margaret Thatcher's 11 years in power. At that time, they dismissed the idea that he was a dilettante prime minister who really wanted to retire and write books, give after-dinner speeches on how hard the job was, and make loads of money in the process. But that has all changed, with successive scandals over his handling of sleaze allegations, and Tory insiders now openly questioning his future. Tory backbenchers are not just fuming about Christmas parties and Downing Street refurbishments, but also about the way, in their perception, Boris Johnson has squandered the party's poll lead and put their seats in danger. All eyes are on the by-election in the formerly safe seat of North Shropshire next week. It would take more than 50 MPs writing a letter of no confidence in Johnson, 15% of the 361 Tory seats in Parliament, to trigger a leadership challenge. But an unexpected by-election loss could trigger more submissions to the 1922 committee, the keeper of the letters. One MP summarises the situation thus. Are there more than 50 MPs who have submitted a letter of no confidence in the Prime Minister? No. Are there more than 50 MPs who think he's doing the job extremely badly? Undoubtedly, yes. Most believe it is a long way off, with no knockout blow to Boris Johnson yet so far, but any leadership challenge would be likely to come from a so-called stalking horse candidate, someone with no hope of winning, who does not mind being vilified for being the first to wield the knife. After that, the serious contenders, the likes of Cabinet Ministers Rishi Sunak, Liz Truss and Sajid Javid, or an outsider such as Tom Tugendhat, could potentially swing into action. Tellingly, all of Boris Johnson's top team have been keen to distance themselves from the No. 10 party's stories in recent days. On Friday morning, 10th of December, Liz Truss, the Foreign Secretary, told the BBC, "Last Christmas, I was spending my time getting trade deals. We were busy working on trade deals." Supporters of Boris Johnson believe he can turn things around if he can make it through to Christmas with no further major revelations about lockdown-busting antiques in Downing Street. But with rumours of other parties abounding, that may be a big if. One former Conservative No. 10 adviser was pessimistic. "He's an agent of chaos and he's no good at running anything. People are saying he needs to get a grip, but that's not going to happen." On whether Conservative MPs would make a move against the Prime Minister, he said, "He got them their seats, but he may cost them their seats. If we're still in this situation in 6 months' time, I can see him going." One former minister said they had dismissed stories about letters being submitted, but had now begun to take the threat to Boris Johnson seriously. "I've had about 6 emails from constituents. That's not a flood. But MPs do start to listen when they come in from people who aren't the usual troublemakers who hate you, especially if they are personal." Another MP said their colleagues would probably take some time to think during the Christmas break. "People will start to think it's only potentially a year till the next election. I need to think about my leaflets, my fundraising, and does Boris Johnson help or hinder? If people decide the latter, then we don't hang about like Labour do." Gavin Barwell, a former chief of staff to Theresa May, who is now a Tory peer, has also highlighted a trio of issues that he believes have the potential to bring the Prime Minister down: the Downing Street parties, the flat refurbishment, and the anger of backbenchers over a return to COVID restrictions. However, others believe the discontent among Johnson's ranks is not as severe as it was for Theresa May, who was toppled by her own party. "The party is pretty ruthless," one cabinet minister said, "but I'm not getting the sense that this is anything like the days before the no-confidence vote in Theresa May. Cabinet has some disagreements, but compare it to what came before, it's chalk and cheese." Even so, there was a consensus that Tory MPs would make a move if they felt the opinion polls had turned convincingly in Labour's favour or their own local areas appeared to be lost causes. A senior MP told The Guardian they believed the party had already lost my seat, so felt ungovernable. Another said there had been an erosion of authority. "Boris Johnson has become politically toxic to the electorate," the MP said. They think the Prime Minister's incompetent and a liar, and the Parliamentary Party isn't far behind. His incompetence personified. Others in this camp said they were not going to put a letter in to call for Boris Johnson's resignation at this stage, but were gradually being convinced it might be necessary if things deteriorate further. The key is in the ignition, said one of Boris Johnson's own ministers. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common. Following the Holy Prophet in patience and endurance in the face of hardships and difficulties.
This is part of the speech delivered on October 24th, 2021 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the government officials of the Islamic Republic and foreign participants in the 35th International Islamic Unity Conference.
Patience is something prominent we can see in the life of the Prophet. Of course, there are tens of verses about patience. The concept of patience and a person's duty to be patient may be seen in different parts of the Quran. But the patience that is characteristic of the Holy Prophet has also been highlighted. In more than 10 cases, perhaps about 20, the Prophet has been addressed about patience. It is important that from the beginning of revelation, God commanded the Prophet to be patient. In chapter Al-Mudathir, God says, "But for your Lord's cause, be patient and constant." The Holy Quran, Surah 74, verse 7. And in chapter Al-Muzammil, it is written, and have patience with what they say. The Holy Quran, Surah 73, verse 1. These two chapters are among the first chapters sent down on the Holy Prophet. From the first step, the Exalted God tells the Holy Prophet that he should have patience.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I have written in my notes that in 20 verses, God has addressed the Holy Prophet, saying that he should have patience. For example, God has said, "So wait with patience for the command of your Lord." The Holy Quran, Surah 68, verse 48. There are also many other verses. What does patience mean? It means endurance. There are many narrations where patience has been described as being patient in not committing sins, being patient in obedience, and being patient in the face of various events. Well, patience means endurance. We should have endurance in the face of temptations to commit sins. We should also show endurance with regard to carrying out our duty and confront laziness and idleness. We should show endurance when facing the enemy. We should keep control of ourselves in the face of various calamities. We should control our will. This is what patience means. Patience means endurance. Today, we need patience more than ever. You officials who are here and who hold various positions, what is most important for you is patience. You must persevere, resist, endure pressures, endure hardships, and move on.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You've guided me from all the ways that were wrong.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.